welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Door of Life broadcast. We are so glad that you're here with us today and just so glad for what God is going to do in this service and in this time. And we just know that He knew that we'd be meeting like this. And so we're just trusting as we gather together in His name in a cyber way that He is here in our midst. There's no time or distance in the Spirit, but that His anointing and His grace will be present with us today. And just hello to all of you Door of Lifers. So glad that you're here and we can connect in this way. Looking forward to the time where we can get together and see each other and just enjoy each other's company in a more personal way. But hey, we're so glad to still be able to be connected like this. And for any of you who may be joining with us online and you might have just bumped into this broadcast, we welcome you to come along and enjoy this time. You know, we tell our visitors at Door of Life all the time, you're welcome home. This is just going to be like being at home. You're going to enjoy the spirit of your brothers and sisters in Christ here as we gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to go ahead and dedicate this time to Him and just ask our Lord's blessing over this. So Heavenly Father, we do come before You in the name of Jesus. We just thank You, Lord, that You're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that there's nothing about You that has changed through any of the stuff that we're going through right now, but that Your presence is the same, Your Spirit's the same, Your Word is the same, Your name is the same. And we gather together in that name, the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And we thank You for Your power, for Your presence that's here. And we pray, Father, a powerful spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of You, that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we'll see things, behold things from Your Word. And we just invite the precious Holy Spirit, great teacher of the church, just open our eyes to see things and to understand things and to be set free, Father, as we know that truth. We just thank You for this precious time, this service. Thank You for each one that's hearing the word go forth this morning. We just dedicate this time to You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And as we go ahead and get started this morning, if you didn't happen to catch the broadcast last week, we basically got two modes by which we're doing this. There's kind of this personal chat mode here, and then we kind of toggle back to our PowerPoint view where you can kind of see me in, hopefully in your lower right-hand corner. Any of you gamers out there might see or realize a similarity there as well, but basically what we're doing is we're ministering the word, but we're also trying to keep that, you know, personal touch as well too. So we're going to go ahead and get started in the word this morning. As we do, we're going to be looking at a passage of scripture here taken from the book of Esther. And we're going to actually be looking at the story of Esther this morning. Now, before we actually get into the text here, I'm going to give you a little bit of a backstory. There's several main characters in the book of Esther that we need to know about as we delve into the scripture here. And that being, first of all, a guy named Haman. Now, he's the bad guy. He's a guy who's really out to really kill the Jewish people, who's out to literally annihilate the Jewish people. And so you've got this bad guy, this Haman, who is a very close associate with the king, King Xerxes at the time. And so Haman kind of tricks King Xerxes into signing this decree that would actually kill the Jewish people. He basically tells the king that these Jewish people don't keep his commands and they're kind of scattered throughout the kingdom and they just need to be rid of them. And so, you know, at the time the king thinks, oh, okay, he trusts his advisor and goes ahead and signs this decree. So he signs the decree, I think it's the 13th day of the first month, and it's going to go into effect the 13th day of the 12th month. So there's this span of time that the Jewish people have to try to be able to protect or defend themselves. It's a very trying time. So the other characters that are involved in this story, of course, is Esther, who's actually the queen at the time. Now, she's a Jewish gal, but the king doesn't understand or know her background at this point. And she also has an uncle named Mordecai. And Mordecai actually raised Esther, like as his own daughter. And so as she's the queen now, and he knows that this decree edict has been signed, he's kind of appealing to Queen Esther to be able to kind of step up to the plate here and help out the Jewish nation. And so that's really where the story picks up here as you know, Esther gets the message from Mordecai about this edict, and Esther's, you know, trying to respond back to Mordecai to kind of let him know the predicament she's in. So that's where the story picks up here in Esther chapter 4 in verse 10. It says, then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. And she's saying this, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go to the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, this is quite a story. Here you basically have Queen Esther, and you know, she understands the situation in terms of her people. And she's trying to let Mordecai know that there's just no way she can approach the king without permission, basically. And she doesn't have it. And so she's literally going to be risking her own life at this point if she were to approach the king without divine permission. So she lets Mordecai know that. And Mordecai says, hey, look, you know, you're going to have to step up and do the right thing here. And so he says, who knows? Maybe you were brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe God knows something here. Maybe you're not there by accident. Maybe there is some divine orchestration with your being there at this time. You know, it's been interesting with this situation, the coronavirus and the plague we're living under, the very reason why we're having to even meet like this, because of this, you know, this amazing situation we're dealing with in terms of evil trying to destroy mankind. And you see a situation here where Esther has an opportunity to kind of be an intercessor on behalf of her people to help them get delivered and be set free. And that phrase, who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? In our plight, in our situation, I've found myself invariably, as I'm talking to people or making reference to things, using this phrase just keep coming out of my spirit, you know, for such a time as this, you know, it's almost funny, you know, later on in the week, I just caught myself wondering how many times have I said that this week, for such a time as this, in different connections with scriptures and prayers and things that are going on and whatnot. And so I was reminded a little bit of my old Sesame Street days. When you'd watch an episode of Sesame Street, usually at the end it would say, today's episode has been brought to you by the number 5 or the letter A, because in that episode they'd refer to those things. And so I was feeling that like the Holy Spirit saying to me, well, Ed, this week has been brought to you by the phrase for such a time as this. And so I was getting the clue in my heart, my mind, that, you know, the word for this week really revolves, orientates around for such a time as this. And the story of Esther. The scripture tells us in the New Testament that those Old Testament accounts were put there as examples for us and examples for our faith. And again, as we look at the situation that we're in, what an amazing example that we have for our faith. In fact, as we look at the scripture in terms of the New Testament, as it relates to us as Christians, You know, Paul, right in the Ephesians, said, "For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus. We're born anew, born again, that we may do those good works which God predestined for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time that we should walk in them." Pretty amazing. Very similar sounding for such a time as this stuff that was in Esther. We have that for such a time as this stuff put in us as God's workmanship, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time. There was a path that God prepared ahead of time for Esther. There are paths that he's prepared ahead of time for us. And we got to realize that and have that same sense of destiny, that for such a time as this heartbeat in us, and realizing our place in time. Esther was placed in a specific point in time where she could step up to the plate as an intercessor for her people and get them delivered from a very horrible edict. And here we are as the church, the body of Christ, placed in 2020 for such a time as this, as we're also dealing with a very horrific plague that's killing thousands by the day. And so the title of the message this morning is simply, "For Such a Time as This, an Esther Moment." For such a time as this, an Esther moment. And I just pray that today the Holy Spirit will speak to you and just begin to show you, you know, this is your time. This is your moment. This is your opportunity to step up and to do what God has called you to do. Who knows? Maybe you've come into the kingdom for such a time as this. Maybe you're here in 2020 as part of the church to be a part of what God wants to do in the earth through the church. And we're just believing that as we go through this message today, and as we just look at the story of Esther, that we are going to be encouraged. We're going to be encouraged in our faith and just get a sense of what God wants to do in us and through us at this time. Praise God. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. The first aspect of "For Such a Time as This" that I want to look at is the fact that the time is, such a time as this, is a time to humble yourself. It's a time to humble yourself. As we look at the story of Esther and we just continue on through, we see here in Esther 4, 15, right after she told, you know, after Mordecai told her, who knows, maybe you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. This is Esther's immediate reply. It says, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die.' So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him." Wow. You see, her first response is, "Get people to pray for me. Fast and pray for me. I'm going to fast and pray too." You see this response of Esther humbling herself. And as we continue down in the story too, we see that Esther takes this amazing step. It says then, in Esther 5, 1 through 4, "On the third day of the fast," okay, "Esther put on her royal robes and entered the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall." Okay, this is where she's going for it. She's stepping out in faith. "The king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. Then the king asked her, 'What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half of the kingdom.' And Esther replied, 'If it please the king, let the king and Haman come today to a banquet I prepared for the king.'" Now, as we look at this, I want to just consider a few things. You know, you've got, first of all, I mean, you look at Queen Esther's response. Okay, I'm going to do this. Pray for me. Fast and pray. I'm going to fast and pray. That's really a powerful form of humbling yourself. There is something about fasting that in a very physical, tangible way reminds you of your own humanity. There's something about missing a few meals and experiencing weakness that has a way of reminding you of how frail your human condition really is. It's powerful. You know, not only that, but it, you know, when there's something about when you say no to an appetite, even if it's a physical appetite of eating food, it does remind you, and over time, as that pull gets less and less, it reminds you, you can put to death pulls, you know, it, not just eating food, but there can be other pulls that you experience that you don't have to say yes to, you can say no to. And that those pulls will get less and less and less. And, you know, the fasting, it humbles you in that way. It can have a humbling effect, not just because you're fasting, you're necessarily humble. Obviously, people can fast, Jesus said, and do it in a way that draws attention to themselves and appears to men to fast. And people go, oh, wow, you know, you're fasting. So it can be done wrong. But when fasting is done right, and your heart is right before God, and you're setting aside some meals, and you're trying to get focused, the effect that fasting has is as that, as you allow yourself and allow your body to go through that process where you're denying food, it does help quiet down your body in a way that you become more sensitive and more aware of spiritual things. So fasting can be a tool to help humble yourself, humble the noise, if you will, of your body and your flesh and the passions, to where you become more attuned and more clear and sensitive to spiritual things. And it's amazing to think that, you know, Esther does this, and then on the third day of her fast, then she makes that step and she goes before the king and he extends the scepter. Praise God. You know, she's not destroyed, but he extends that scepter to her, which is really a form of acceptance. So, you know, she did the right thing, and those people were praying for her, and she was blessed, and she had that favor. But here's an amazing thing. When he extends that scepter to her, he says, ask whatever you want under the half of my kingdom. Wow. I mean, that's pretty amazing. You know, it could be pretty easy to get selfish and think, wow, really? Now, what am I doing this for in the first place? Oh, yeah, to the deliverance of my people, but I can have half the kingdom, you know? But you got to remember, she's been fasting and praying, and people have been fasting and praying for her. So even though this would be a great temptation, you know, in the natural, just to think of that, wow, you can have up to half the kingdom. I mean, that's a big deal. That's a big offer to just pass on and stay focused on the work at hand, on the call at hand for the deliverance of the Jewish people. But she does it. She passes that test. That's humility. It's humility. You know, it's one thing to get, you know, the right answer on the test, but it's another thing to get the right answer on the test in life. And here, you know, we could get that answer on a hypothetical right on the test, but Queen Esther gets it right because she's done something ahead of time. She's humbled herself. She's brought herself to a place of humility before God. And it's had a tremendous effect on her to be able to say the right thing. We kind of think of Jesus even too. You know, Jesus was in the wilderness. And you talk about an intercessory moment born for such a time as this. I mean, there's no greater example than Jesus Christ. And yet, before he gets out on his mission, you see Satan coming to tempt him in the wilderness. And he says, look, you just bow before me and I'll give you all these kingdoms. You don't have to suffer and go through this whole thing. I'll just give them to you. All you got to do is just, you know, bow down before me, you know, one time and it's all yours. You know, it's a temptation. The Bible says he was tempted. But you know what? Jesus was also fasting and praying. And he'd also humbled himself, as it were, too. It's important to realize that as we're called to step in and step up to some of these things, that there's a part that we need to do of just simply humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that's the scriptures that I just kind of want to look at in conjunction with this as we look at, you know, Jesus Christ himself or Queen Esther. There was something that they did. You know, they humbled themselves. And what we're admonished to do in the New Testament, in the book of Peter, 1 Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. The message says, so be content with who you are. Don't put on airs, God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. New Living says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. You know, there's a temptation, of course, in the world that we live in to want to exalt ourselves and position ourselves and market ourselves and get discovered, you know, to kind of push self, you know, promote self. And God says, don't get all caught up in trying to promote self. Humble yourself and God will promote you. God will lift you up in due time. We don't conform to the pattern of the world as it comes to the world's way of marketing self. No, we do things a completely different way. We look to God. We humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And when it's time, praise God, it's time. I remember just as a young guy and all excited about getting out into the ministry. And, you know, I'm 21 years old, I guess. And I'm just excited about, you know, wanting to just tear it up. And I was in church service and I was getting ready to go to Rhema in the fall, I remember. And just as that spring, as I was in the choir singing, the Lord just spoke so clearly to my heart. He said, Ed, he said, it's going to be 7 years before I begin to move you out into the things that I've called you to walk in. And I remember getting that word, and you'd think, you know, at first it'd be like, oh man, what a downer. I want to go and tear it up right now. But I remember that word having a very powerful effect in me because it just settled me down. It calmed me down. It humbled me to where when I did go to Bible school, I could relax and I could have peace and I could hear what they were saying to me and I could let what they were saying minister to me and feed me and establish me and prepare me for what God had called me to do. And that's really the key, because before you ever walk in those things that God has ordained you to walk in, there's a preparation for it. And a lot of times that comes through that humility and following those promptings that the Holy Spirit shows you to do. You know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, you know, young Pastor Timothy, he says, in a great house, there's not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, the wood, hay, and the stubble, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's pretty amazing. You know, he's just telling Pastor Timothy, look, you know, there's a part that we play. We know that we're his workmanship. We know that we're created for good works. He's ordained us to walk in. That's what he's done for us, prepared him ahead of time. But yet we see we have a part to play too. There's a part that we do where we're cleansing ourselves from the wood, hay, and the stubble so that we can be prepared for every good work. You know, he's prepared those works for us to walk in, but we have to prepare ourselves to walk in those good works he's prepared for us to walk in. And so that's, what is it? It's humbling ourselves. It's where we have to really realize that, oh, Lord, I want to do the right thing at the right time. I don't want to just get it right on the test. I don't want to just get a passing grade in Bible school. I want to pass this test in real life. So that when I come face to face with that temptation, when I come face to face with that opportunity to do something really selfish, I can pass on it and say, no, I'm going to do what God has called me to do. You know, there is a time, these moments of greatness, this Esther moment where you're born into the kingdom for such a time as this, it starts out with humility. It starts out with saying, oh, Lord, help me, clear me. I just want to do what's right. I remember one of our Bible school teachers is telling us about how he'd been reading after some great men and women of faith who were just powerful, had these amazing ministries, but for some reason or another, they fell. They fell off into different things, whether it was into the financial or the sexual or just pride, different things like that they just got off track. And, you know, the minister's thinking, man, Lord, these people are amazing. They did amazing things, greater things than I've ever done. I mean, if they can get off, I mean, who's to say I wouldn't get off? I mean, you know, it's a little intimidating. And the Lord spoke to him very clearly. He said, no, he said, don't worry about that. He said, you just keep walking with me. He said, your protection is your humility. Your protection is your humility. Just walk with me one day at a time. Yeah, there's a lot of things that will come your way, but if you just walk with me and keep yourself humbled under my mighty hand and just do what I show you to do, that's your protection. Don't try to play it or game it or politicize it or look humble. And it's not about any of that. It's just about walking with me. And when you do that, then what you do, and you know, Jesus said, you know, don't put on a big show. spirituality show. He said, you just go to the secret place with you and the Father, you know, and then he'll give you stuff there, and then he'll reward you openly. You don't have to reward yourself openly. He'll reward you openly. But there's a sweet sacredness about this. Before there's greatness, there's humility. And we see that that's the way it is. And so I don't have big spiritual stars in my eyes trying to be spiritual Superman or, you know, man of faith and power. I'm just really humbling myself under his mighty hand. And I'm just getting prepared for whatever it is he wants me to do. That's his deal. That's his business. My job is to just keep my heart right before him one day at a time and let him work in me. And when I make those decisions, you know, 2 Corinthians 7:10 puts it this way, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. When you make those decisions, the sorrow of the world produces death. There's a sorrow of the world that's very self-oriented and depressive and destructive. But there is a sorrow that's godly, you know, that is good. And it says, for this, observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all these things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. When you make those steps and you humble yourself and you turn away from stuff that you know is wrong, it produces something in you, a clearing, an indignation, a fear, a vehement desire. There's a spiritual cleaning and clearing that happens when you turn from stuff. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. You know, we looked a few weeks ago at just about a personal revolution, you know, a personal uprising, the uprising within a personal revolution. And a lot of times we can stay in those spiritual stagnant places. We don't want to get pruned to bear more fruit. We're very comfortable with where we're at, and so we just would rather just kind of repeat the same glory over and over again because we know and it's familiar. But there's times where God just deals with you, no, it's time to go on. It's time to go on. There's some more purging. There's some more clearing so you can bear more fruit. And as you make those decisions, you know, these aren't decisions for salvation. These are decisions that your heart can just be more clear toward God. But there's a humility. There's a humbling yourself that takes place. It's part of it. You know, as you're going on in God, as you're doing what he's called you to do. And so, you know, just realize this is some special time that we got. You know, here we are holed up in our homes here. And I'll tell you, this can be, you know, it can be a very sweet, deepening, secret place time with Jesus where we can just draw near to him and get close to him. That opportunity is there. But it can also pivot to a place of real temptation. And strong stuff as well, too, as we're holed up with our flesh and, you know, and people and you know, situations and attitudes. And so it's an endeavor where we got to be intentional and say, yeah, okay, I'm going to walk in love. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, and I'm going to humble myself. I'm not trying to figure anything out. I'm just humbling myself. And that's what Esther's response is. She's not trying to figure anything out at this point. She just says, I want to fast, and I need you to fast for me. And on the third day of that fast, she got the leading to go. But she did first things first. Her first thing was to fast and humble herself. And then when she did go, and she did have temptation, she was able to pass that test because she had already died on the inside to that flesh and that passion and the junk, so that when King Xerxes said, you can have half my kingdom, she goes, she can look right past it and says, now I just want to invite you to a banquet, okay? And so that's kind of where the story, you know, picks up here in terms of, you know, Esther, Queen Esther inviting, you know, King Xerxes and Haman to this banquet, all right? And so we're just going to continue on here. And that is, not only do you have to realize that there's a time to humble yourself as we're walking in this Esther moment of, you know, being here for such a time as this, but there's also a time to know who you are. We have to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and we also need to know who we are in God. You know, as we're kind of looking back at the story here, I'm just going to kind of go ahead and let you know a little bit about this story of Esther. You know, the king asks her, you know, you can have up to half the kingdom. And, you know, Queen Esther just says, hey, look, I just want to have a banquet, you know, and I'm just inviting, you know, yourself, King, and Haman to this banquet. And so she goes ahead and she invites him to this banquet. And, you know, they're at the banquet. And then he, you know, King Xerxes asks her again at the banquet. He says, what do you want? You can have up to half my kingdom. And she says, you know what I really want? I really want you to come to another banquet I'm going to have tomorrow. So she invites him to another banquet the next day. Okay. And so at this point in the story, you know, the king and Haman leave the banquet. And this is where we're going to pick up reading. But before we pick up reading here, I just want to let you know there's a really interesting side story between Haman and Mordecai. Remember, Mordecai is actually Queen Esther's uncle. But Mordecai does not, or I'll say it this way, Haman does not like Mordecai, because basically Mordecai doesn't fear Haman. All right. Let's take a look at the, a little bit of a backstory here between Mordecai and Haman as it relates to their relationship here. And this is again, what we're talking about is a time to know who you are. And this is so powerful, and it's brought out in the story of Esther as it relates between the relationship of Mordecai and Haman. And so as we look at this, we can see, again, this is more of a backstory between Mordecai and Haman. But it says, sometime later, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down or show him respect. When Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect, he was filled with rage. Okay? Well, of course, Mordecai is a good, faithful Jewish man, and he bows to no one but the Lord his God and serves him only, and would not give Haman the satisfaction of that kind of reverence and awe. And just because the fear of the Lord that was in his heart, he's a godly man. And of course, you know, Haman doesn't understand that. He just wants to be respected and feared. And so he does not like Mordecai. So that's kind of a little bit of a backstory. All right, so kind of fast forward, Queen Esther's had the banquet, and she's just told the king and Haman to come back the next day for another banquet. So right after that, as the story continues, it says Haman was a happy man as he left the banquet. But when he saw Mordecai sitting at the palace gate, not standing up or trembling nervously before him, Haman became furious. However, he restrained himself and went on home. Then Haman gathered together his friends and Zeresh, his wife. So Haman's wife, Zeresh, and all his friends suggested set up a sharpened pole that stands 75 feet tall, and in the morning ask the king to impale Mordecai on it. When this is done, you can go on your merry way to the banquet with the king. This pleased Haman, and he ordered the pole set up. So we see this story, we see this friction, this interaction between Haman and Mordecai. In fact, it was Mordecai's disrespect for Haman that was a big part of provoking Haman to want to do this whole decree in destroying the Jewish people in the first place, because he was so angry at, you know, this people who didn't show him the proper respect. And so as we look at this story, it reminds us, and I just so love this again, as we kind of look at the story of Esther in an allegorical way, because so many times when we're dealing with something, you know, in our current paradigm, you know, Haman would really be like a type of the coronavirus, something that is coming into to in a massive way annihilate people. Okay. And it's just normal. You got to be afraid. You got to be scared. You got to bow down. You got to tremble nervously, okay, before the enemy. But this Mordecai didn't. He knew who he was. He knew he was a child of God. He knew he was part of the promised people, and that God was his God. And so he didn't fear Mordecai. He didn't fear Haman because he feared God. He knew who he was. And so he didn't tremble. And I think it's such a powerful reminder for us in the story of Esther to have an Esther moment, to be like that Mordecai. He knew who he was. And when you know who you are, you're not afraid of the Hamans. You're not afraid of the attacking plagues. You're not afraid of that. That's a big, big part of being able to have that moment, to have the humility, but also the identity of knowing who you are. Mordecai knew who he was. He wasn't afraid. And of course, this made, you know, Haman mad. And very interesting, as right after Haman had built this this gallows, ultimately for Mordecai, he's on his way then to King Xerxes to tell him that he really wants to kill Mordecai, basically. And right about this time, you know, the king is having a hard time falling asleep, okay? And so he asks for, I guess, the scribes to kind of read what they call the chronicles, the history, the events of the kingdom, different things like that. And as they're reading through, they happen to read about Mordecai. And Mordecai, who actually saved the king's life by pointing out a couple of eunuchs that were about to kill the king, or, you know, attack the king, do something. And so, you know, King Xerxes said, did we ever do anything to honor this Mordecai guy? And the scribe said, no, we've never done anything to honor him. And he said, okay. And then he said, go look out in the court and see who's there. And of course, Haman was in the court. He was actually wanting to figure out, you know, how to tell the king about, you know, killing Mordecai. And so the king sent for Haman, and he said, Haman, what should I do to really honor somebody properly and appropriately? And of course, Haman thought the king was talking about him. So he really built it up. He said, you know what you need to do if you really want to properly honor a guy is you got to let him, you know, ride around on one of your horses, wearing one of your robes, and let one of your top officials carry him around and you know, declare to people that this is how it shall be done to the man who the king delights to honor. This is what happens to a guy like that. And so, you know, Haman's just building it up, just fully believing it's going to be him on that horse with that robe and, you know, and all the glory. And the king immediately says, okay, good. I want you to be the one to ride around. I want you to be my official. And I want you to do what you just said to Mordecai, you know, because he saved my life. And so Haman, who hates Mordecai, has to take this horse with Mordecai on it, wearing a king's robe on the king's horse, and saying, this is how the king treats those he delights in. So it was just like the most amazing situation where, Haman has to humble himself, forced to humble himself to honor this person that he just built a gallows to kill, you know. But it's amazing how this is favor. This is God. This is how God works in situations when you trust God, when you put your trust in him. And so, you know, as that, you know, played out, Haman is very embarrassed, you know, as he has to go back and tell, you know, the people in his family and his friends what just happened to him. But what's the point of this? The point of this is knowing who you are. When you know who you are, it makes you not afraid. And I love the scripture here. This is in 3 John 2:2-4. He says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when your brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, as we're looking at this scripture, that, you know, verse 2, he says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. In other words, there is a prosperity of your soul that's going out ahead of your natural physical prosperity. You prosper in resources, you prosper in health as your soul prospers. So there's a soulish prosperity that goes out ahead of a natural prosperity. And in verse 4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Now, as we have to remember who we are, I just really want to get this across, because This is so important to understand, especially the way the Bible is written. When we think of truth and children walking in truth, we got to remember there's different kinds of truth. You know, a lot of times we think of the practical side of truth. In other words, walk in love, you know, be nice, don't strike back, turn the other cheek, give, you know, different things like that in a practical sense. But you'll notice the way the Bible is written, it's not just practical truth. It's written in positional truth and practical truth. Positional truth is the stuff that God did in you. It's what he did in you in Christ when he made you brand new. When you became a Christian, in other words, when you look at like a book of Colossians, you'll see the first two chapters telling you who you are in Christ and what God did in you, telling you that you will stand before him unreprovable in his sight, that you are complete in him, that he spoiled powers and principalities, making a show of them openly. It's positional. It's the stuff that God did in Christ in your life. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he'll say, hey, look, now go on, put on that new man and live like this. Ephesians, same thing. You read the first three chapters of Ephesians, it's what God has done for you in Christ. And then you look in Ephesians 4, 5, 6, it begins to get more practical. This is how you live. This is what you do. But you're doing it from a place of knowing who you are. And this is such an important part of, for such a time as this. There's a humbling yourself, but you're doing stuff from a place of knowing who you are. Hey, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. I am righteous in him. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. God's very spirit lives in me. This is true. This is who I am. This is who I am. My soul is prospering. I'm stirring up the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm stirring up the power of the one who gives me the ability to do practical truth. But it starts as my soul prospers. It starts with the truth of who I am in him. When I begin to believe who I am in him, then I realize I can do that. If I know myself according to my natural tendencies, I can't do those practical truths. When I know who I am according to what he's done in me, then I can do what he's called me to do. There's a stirring up and a knowing who you are that gets built up. And so as we're looking at this, it's important to realize, man, I am reminding, I'm walking in positional truth. What does it look like when you walk in positional truth? I know what it looks like to, you know, forgive, and I know what it looks like to be kind. I know what it looks like, but what does it look like to walk in the new creation? What does it look like to walk in your righteousness? What does it look like to walk in that? There's a stirring up and an acknowledging of those things. Philemon puts it this way, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. There is an effectiveness that happens when you begin to acknowledge the good things that are in you in Christ Jesus. When you begin to declare, I am a new creation, you can stop and sometimes and shake yourself and say, hey, this hasn't changed. I'm still a new creation now. The Holy Spirit lives in me right now. I can stop and pause and acknowledge all the good things that God has done in me. He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in him. I am a child of God. Behold, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon me that I should be called a child of God. What am I doing? I'm walking in truth. I'm walking in positional truth. I'm stirring up who I am in Christ. I know I'm knowing who I am. If I'm going to have to go before the king for him to extend his scepter, I got to know who I am. Queen Esther humbled herself and she knew who she was as a queen. Mordecai wouldn't bow his knee to Haman because he knew who he was as a child of God. When you know who you are, then you're not afraid. That's what makes you not afraid, by knowing who you are. And you're not afraid of the things that scare the world because you know who you are. And you're not bowing your knee to fear to the coronavirus. But you're standing up in faith in Jesus' name. You're standing up in faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're standing up with an authority that has been given to you in God. And as we're thinking about this and knowing who you are, and stirring yourself up on who you are during this Esther moment of being here for such a time as this. You're here for such a time as this to do what God has called you to do as the person he's made you to be. And so this isn't a to-do list you're getting through. This is someone you are that God has prepared you to walk in. Good works he's prepared you to walk in, for you to walk in, as you prepared yourself to walk in him as well too, to make yourself available to him. But to realize that there's a stirring up of these things. And as we're looking at this, there's a great admonition here in Colossians. It says, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we're to yearn for all that is above. For that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power and honor and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life, and now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. What are we saying? Feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm. Feast on those realities, filling your thoughts with heavenly realities. Again, I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm righteous in Christ. I have the power of the name of Jesus. What am I doing? I'm realizing that my life is hidden with Christ in God. This is part of being a doer of the word. This is part of having a great joy that my children walk in the truth. Not that they're just doing the do's and not doing the don'ts, but that they know who they are and they're stirred up and they're feasting in who they are in Christ, that it's real to them, that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness. Because every time you mention one of those positional truths, what we call positional truth, practical truth. Positional truth, again, is just the stuff that God did in you through the new birth, through your salvation in Jesus Christ. Practical truth is the way you walk that positional truth out. And yes, it's important to walk it out, but you walk it out from a place of knowing who you are in Christ. And if you forget that, in other words, if I just pick up the book of Colossians and I just start reading, you know, with Colossians 3, 4, instead of reading Colossians 1, it's going to feel like, how can I do this? I got to come through Colossians 1 and 2 to get to 3 to realize that God has changed me so that I can do this. It's important to know who we are, to be stirred up in who we are. It's nothing that I'm doing in a practical sense, but it's something I'm stirring up on the inside that the Holy Spirit is witnessing to and saying, yes, that's true. That's right. That's who you are. I am who you say I am, Lord, and I thank you for it. And so there's a very intentional stirring up in that. And always remember this too. As you're being stirred up in who you are and your identity, that there's a foundation to all that amazing identity stuff that we just got done talking about, righteousness, new creation, all that grace. The grace of God. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You don't grow up spiritually and become powerful and mature because you have a perfect record of successful abstinence or a 100% track record of always walking in the Spirit. No. The way you get really good and strong is you learn how to get back up when you fall. And that no matter what has tripped you up, no matter what has made you fall, there's grace to help in that time of need. Because really sin, the goal of sin, is a fight for your identity. Satan isn't so much all caught up in trying to get you to do the familiar, what the scripture says, the weights and sins that so easily beset us. He's not really trying to get you to fall just for the sake of falling. He wants your identity. He wants to steal your identity. He wants you to fall in a way that you'll stay down and he can say, see, you're not different. You're not new. Nothing's changed. You're just the same old person you've always been. Don't get back up. Stay down. A big part of knowing who you are is undergirded by the grace of God. When you were a sinner, he loved you. When you were a sinner, you had divine favor. You had a smile of God that was smiling on you. When you didn't know him or even care about him, he was smiling grace to you. And you got to realize right now, as you know who you are, that smile has never left his face. He's smiling at you right now. Grace. Forgiveness. The precious blood of Jesus that cleanses your conscience from dead works. It cleanses your conscience from sin identities. Cleanses your conscience so you can get back up again. Say, yeah, I am a new creation. Cleanses you. You need to know, I don't care what kind of fog or muck or mist or darkness you feel like you've got in your mind or your eyes toward God, that smile of grace is there for you. He is smiling your direction. As a child of God, He loves you. And that grace is still there. See it. Receive that forgiveness. Receive that mercy. And just let it wash over you. You are saved by grace through faith. This whole thing is by grace through faith. You're going to grow up spiritually by grace through faith. You get good at spiritual things because you get good at getting up. You get good at getting up and realizing, this is grace. I'm loved by God. Here we go again. I love you, Lord. I'm not going to let sin keep me down. I'm not going to let Satan lie to me. You love me, and I'm loving you. And I'm going to love you with my life, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm going to humble myself and receive that grace. See, there's something about grace. Grace is the whole undergirding thing. When you can walk in the grace of God and receive that forgiveness, it puts you back into the full identity of all the other stuff too. So the grace of God, knowing who you are, don't make this thing about some perfectionism thing. It isn't. Nobody's perfect even after you get saved. You learn to get up. You learn to come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and get back up again. Because that grace is smiling your way. He's looking your direction with grace and love and mercy. Praise God. And then finally, the last thing I want to look at is, it's not just the time to know who you are, but it's the time that we've got to be who we are as well too. And as we continue on with our story, what basically happens here with Queen Esther, she invites him to that second banquet. She invites King Xerxes and Haman to the second banquet. And at the second banquet, this is where she really steps up to the plate to be who she is. And Esther chapter 7, it says, so the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. On the second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? And I will give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom. Queen Esther replied, if I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who has dared to do such a thing? Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a gallows 70 feet high stands by Haman's house. 75 feet high stands by Haman's house. He had it made for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, hang him on it. So they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. Wow. So here again, you know, total God intervening and saving Mordecai, and as it would turn out, you know, Haman getting hanged on his own gallows that he had made for Mordecai. But what do we see here? You know, it's good. We need to humble ourselves. We need to know who we are, but then we got to be who we are. You got to step up to the plate. And what does Esther do? She calls out the enemy. She calls out the enemy by name, an adversary, the enemy. This is the one right before the king. Of course, Haman is terrified. It ends up to be his ruin and ends up to be his end. But we see in the story of Queen Esther where she has the opportunity. She acts on it. She steps up to the plate again and does the right thing. I mean, that took courage. And she is flowing, and praise God, there is deliverance. And it ultimately ends up delivering the people, all the Jewish people, because of the heroic effort that we know that Queen Esther did as she humbled herself before the mighty hand of God. And again, as it comes to our situation, I guess I think of our situation here in the current environment that we're going through. And I say this, the message of the title of the message is "For Such a Time as This," an Esther moment, because I really see and believe as the body of Christ, this is our moment. This is our Esther, our Queen Esther moment that we have to step up and to be who we are as well too. I remember when the 2020 started, you know, I was kind of preparing a message or 2020 message and different things like that. And all of a sudden I had a dream. It was for our New Year's Sunday and the first service of the new year and what's that new year theme and all that. And I had this dream that just shook me to my core. And it was really based on the scripture right here, 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amplified, you little children, you are of God, you belong to him, and have already defeated and overcome the agents of the Antichrist, because he who lives in you is greater and mightier than he who is in the world. And when we look at the scripture, it was like the Lord was just showing me, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I know that. I've heard it just for years and years and years and years. But this dream, it made this scripture so real. And at some point, I realized that this has to go from a theological, cool-sounding concept to a living reality, that he that's in me is greater than anything this world can throw at me. And the dream that I had had was basically, you know, in a nutshell, it was like I was in a park and there was a venue with like, there was like three different venues in this park that I was like almost like in a circuit being taken around to. And as I went into this first one, I just remember just how panicked and fearful and people were. And I just remember they were like looking at me, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I just remember that scripture, he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I just remember in my dream, I was just so cool. I was just so chill. And it was just like, this is nothing for God. God's got this. He can take care of this. I don't remember or know specifically what it was, but it was like three different venues. And as I was taken from one venue, I'd kind of wake up and I'd go back to sleep and I'd continue the dream, went on to another venue. And it was like, it didn't matter ultimately, because even though it was different, the second venue was different than the first venue, he that was in me was still greater than he that's in the world. And the third venue, the same thing. And so it was like, you know what? It was a conclusion I was coming to. No matter what this world can throw at me, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Take heart. I've overcome the world. He that is in you is greater than he that's in this world. This is nothing for God. And I remember in my dream being so cool, so chill, I say. And I woke up and I thought, wow. You know, it was one of those dreams that inspires you spiritually, because I wasn't there, you know, in real life. But I was like, that's where I want to be. I want to be to where no matter what this world throws at me, I'm chill. I can do it. I can handle it. And so the message to start out this year was, fear not, God lives in you. And I really feel as I'm looking back at that dream, and I really feel like there's some elements of that that could very well be prophetic for this year that we've come into. Just as that would be the word that God has for us, to fear not, God lives in you. And I would encourage, and I'm going to probably just try to go ahead and repost that message from the first one, hopefully next to this message, to where you can kind of go back and see a replay of that. Because I think if you kind of go back and have a chance this next week to look at it, re-listen to it, revisit it, I think there will be some good things in that message too that can kind of help encourage you for the present distress and the things that we're going through right now. But it's important to realize that he that is in you is greater than he that's in this world. And like Esther, we realize who we are, and we're at that crossroads right now to where we're getting ready to step up to the plate. We're getting ready to get things done. Therefore, submit to God, James says. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So then surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him. He will turn and run away from you. That's the passion. So what are we doing? We're going to take our place. We were here. The church is here for such a time as this. This is our time to be able to stand up in the middle of this plague, in the middle of this pestilence, and be able to say, no, We stop, we resist this thing in Jesus' name. And here's a great scripture that I've heard just mentioned quite a bit in this last month in various topics and people and references, the 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 15, which really fits our message today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. Of course, this is actually Solomon dedicating the temple. So it's an actual physical temple where prayers are offered up, and there's a certain blessing and attentiveness that the Lord has to this precious newly dedicated temple. But as we look at this passage of scripture and we kind of pull it into our New Testament paradigm that we live in, to realize that we're the temple of God, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and there's a place. There's a place that we are going to go and we're going to intercede on behalf of our nation, on the behalf of our world that we live in as the church. As the church, we are a type of Esther. This coronavirus is really like a type of Haman. And where we're going and where we're exercising authority as we humble ourselves and pray. And, you know, it's such a great passage, of course, because you're not just praying. You're praying from a place of humility. You're praying from a place of fasting and prayer. You're praying from a place of people who are called by my name, people who know who they are. I'm praying from a place of humility, and I'm praying from a place of identity. And in the name of Jesus, I submit myself to God. I know who I am, and I resist the devil. And in this time, in this place, it's really an opportunity that we have. It's not just, you know, an Esther moment. Really, as the church, it's our Esther moment to be able to step up and to declare some things. And that's what I want to do. And that's really how I want to close out the message this morning for such a time as this. You know, we are going to humble ourselves, to humble ourselves and to pray. And something that I'm going to do over the next 3 days here, I am going to do a fast. I'm declaring a fast over my life, and I, you know, invite you as a church family, as you feel led, to participate however God would lead you. You know, this is not like a commanded or anything like that. It's just an invitation. If you want to join in this fast, feel free. I'd love to have you to join me as I just take some time in fasting and prayer over the next 3 days. And what does that mean? Fasting can mean anything that's right for you and as God leads you and guides you, okay? If you want to miss a meal a day for the next 3 days, or just miss a meal or whatever that is, use good sense, hydrate, you know, have some good multivitamins, you know, use good natural sense as well too. But, you know, just follow your heart, whatever that means in terms of fasting, if you feel led, and to just pray about that. So for me, it's going to be from, you know, from Sunday night through Wednesday evening. You know, I'm going to be taking those 3 days. And again, just invite you, if you want to come along on this fast, that's great. What I would say is just humbling myself under the mighty hand of God. I know it just, fasting is a powerful tool for me to just kind of help settle me down, quiet my flesh, get me more spiritually minded, spiritually focused, to where I can hear things and pray from a place, you know, of that. And also, again, like I said, it's a time to know who we are. You know, as I'm fasting over the next 3 days, I'm going to be stirring myself up. I'm going to be stirring myself up in stuff I already know theologically, all right? I'm not doing it, though, to get it right on a test. I'm doing it to stir up the Holy Spirit that's in me. I'm doing it to stir up my identity as my soul prospers, as my soul, my mind, my will, and emotions are attuned to who I am in Him. It brings me to a place of authority. It brings me to a place of strength. It brings me to that Mordecai place where I don't bow in nervous fear to the coronavirus or anything else the world has to offer, because I'm a child of God and I know who I am, and I bow only to Him, and my fear and my reverence is only to the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing this world throws at me I bow down to, because He that is in me is greater than he that's in this world. I'm taking my place. I'm humbling myself under His mighty hand. I'm taking my place in who I am in Him, and I'm going to be who He's called me to be, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray, and I'm going to intercede. And I believe we are, as a church, we're going to pray, we're going to intercede for this country, for this world. And I'll just tell you, you know, as I pray about this, and I've sought the Lord about it, You know, praying about flattening the curve and all that stuff, I don't see this curve flattening. As I pray and as I seek the Lord about it, I just feel or see in my spirit, this curve isn't going to so much flatten, it's going to break. It's going to break. The curve is going to break. Like a fever breaks and somebody's health springs forth speedily, that's what I see is going to happen here. This curve isn't going to just flatten. It is going to break. It is going to, it is going to have a dramatic decrease, a dramatic effect in the other direction. Not gradual, but dramatic. And that's what I'm praying. That's what I'm believing. That's what I'm declaring right now in the name of Jesus. And Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we take our place. We step up and we are going to be who we are. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we break the power of this coronavirus in Jesus' name. Your power is broken. And we break the power of the spirit of infirmity that would just come upon and cause this disease to be contagious. And we break the power of that spirit of infirmity in Jesus' name. Your power is broken. We break the power of the spirit of fear in Jesus' name that has caused this world to be full of fear, that feeds this virus, that feeds the spiritual side of this virus in Jesus' name. That fear is broken in Jesus' name. He that is in us is greater than he that is in this world. The name of Jesus is greater than any spirit of infirmity. The name of Jesus is greater than any spirit of fear. And we break this foul curve in the name of Jesus. We break it in Jesus' name. We declare freedom. We declare health springing forth speedily in Jesus' name. That we wake up the next morning to news of tens of thousands of fewer cases, that we wake up the next morning to news of thousands of fewer deaths in a day, that this thing begins to fall and break quickly in the name of Jesus Christ. We declare it, and we declare and believe that supernatural hope is going to spring forth now through the power of your spirit in a way that is going to cause a global hope and crush this pestilence in its tracks in Jesus' name, that this pestilence will flee quickly. It will flee quicker than its ascent has been, and this thing will be broken, and that our health will spring forth speedily in this world, that the financial situation will spring forth speedily in health and economic recovery, that the social distancing will be a thing of the past, that we enjoy gatherings again. This is what we declare. This is what we stand in faith as the Church of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, as we humble ourselves and pray that you heal our land and heal this world, Father God. We thank you for it. We declare it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so I'm believing in the name of Jesus that the power of God, that the word of God, that the love of God, the grace of God is going forth, and God is having his way. And I just believe too that as we gather together in the name of Jesus, we gather together in the power of that name, that there is power going forth through the church. We have power in the name of Jesus. We have the answer that this world needs. And I believe, again, as I shared last week, this is going to be such a great opportunity for many to come to Christ as they experience these apocalyptic type events where they're feeling that, wow, we are really vulnerable. The world isn't all powerful and, you know, we are not our own makers, but we are very vulnerable little creatures who are in need of our Creator, our God, to help us and be with us. And I just pray and trust for you to be just strengthened, blessed, and encouraged this week, and to just realize that, hey, you know, we're going to go on. We're going to do what God has called us to do. This is our Esther moment where we have been called to the kingdom for such a time as this. And we're going to step up and we're going to do what God has called us to do. Again, like I said, I'm going to be taking the next 3 days or so in fasting and prayer and stirring myself up in who I am. And the cool thing about that is you do that, you know, you do that by faith, and then the Spirit of God just spontaneously shows you how to pray, what to pray. You might pray in the Spirit. You might pray in your understanding. You might prophesy some things out, write things down. You know, you might be getting some specific direction even for your own life and what God wants you to do through this time. So, and again, just encourage you, be blessed this week, and just be expecting really good things. I know these are dark days that we're in right now, but I am believing in Jesus' name that they are going to break dramatically as we do what God has called us to do. He that is in us is so much greater than he that's in this world. It's not even close. God started out this year with the word, fear not, God lives in you. And that's the word I believe that God wants stirred up in us right now. That venue, and I look back at that venue in the park, you know, with those, it was like at least three different stations. And I remember as I ministered that sermon, I didn't know exactly what they were. I thought, you know, it could be like, you know, relational, health, financial. And as I look at this crisis, you know, in the bizarre thing too, it was a beautiful sunny day in this park when I was experiencing this. And as I look around in these days that were holed up in our house, some beautiful, sunny, amazing days. And it's like, wow, these are such dark days of this evil pandemic like we've never seen before. And yet it's just a beautiful sunny day outside. And that was the irony of that dream too. And I was in the park, it was just this beautiful sunny day. You know, it was nothing about the day that made you think it was bad. And yet there were like these several venues. And so I'm believing, you know, that, you know, whatever it is, you know, the health aspect, the financial aspect, the social aspect, that God is going to heal it all. This is nothing for the Lord, and that things are going to turn quick. Praise God, as we do our part, as we take our place, as Esther took her place, that we have our Esther moment together as the body of Christ. Do what God has called us to do. God bless you. I pray for you, and Julie and I pray for you, and just agree for good things, and believing that you're going to be protected through this. We're going to come through it quickly, and we look forward to talking to you soon. God bless you. Have a great week.